In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Have you noticed that the readings that have come post-nativity are from John? John is the theologian. And when John speaks about things, he speaks about things that are very deep, and sometimes they are subtle, and sometimes we miss the importance. If you come to the last and turn this around, John has said in this third chapter that the Lord testifies those things that he has seen and heard, and yet no one receives his testimony. And, you know, in the first chapter it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It doesn't mean that people were inhospitable, although some people were inhospitable, but no, they were... You know, there are people that are always intellectually curious, and they will let somebody into their home or give them an audience simply out of curiosity. So it's not speaking about that. It means that he wasn't embraced. He wasn't embraced. Those people that were given by God this great and this important duty miss the meaning entirely over time. You know, sometimes when I think about the holy priesthood, I think about it in the same exact way. What is the job of a priest? You know, so many things now are like social work, and they have little whatsoever to do with salvation. You know, the people don't believe, and so it degenerates everything on down to, well, I'm going to be considerate of your feelings. I'm going to be considerate of your feelings. Well, that kind of consideration has a terrible slope to it. And in other words, you know, when you start to understand too much, then you become anthropocentric rather than theocentric. You're not thinking as a priest any longer about God. You're thinking about the people. And sometimes when you have somebody that's doing that, it's because they want to build something, or they're worried about their own income, or they're worried about whatever else other than just giving the undiluted message to God. Maybe some of you know what's going on the East Coast. There is a priest. And... He left the priesthood. Now, the details of his leaving are not so important, but the way in which he left the priesthood was a way in which he brought to people that he formerly cared about and he formerly loved, he brought them confusion. And he brought them disarray. So they don't know what to think. And he should have said in a letter, if he were leaving, you know, the reasons. And he should not have lost the focus of his fatherhood. See, look, sometimes things happen that we don't like in our lives, and sometimes we make a maladjustment because of the things that we think we can no longer tolerate. Okay, that's understandable if you make it understandable, but if you make it a mystery, it creates a confusion, and it creates an anger, and it creates a kind of unsettled mind where the behavior is going to constantly then question, who can I trust? Who is trustworthy? The priest wasn't trustworthy. My father wasn't trustworthy. So he can say, and a good father would do this. A good father would say, I will sacrifice myself. I will sacrifice myself for my children. I will do this. So I will make it look as though the thing that is causing me to leave is precisely my own weakness. It's my weakness. And I want you to continue. But now what has occurred is that the children that he left behind, they doupt now whether the Coptic Orthodox Church is really Orthodox. They doubt whether the Coptic Orthodox Church is really truthful, meaning filled with truth. See? Thank you for singing, Micah, but it's time not to sing right now. The important thing that I want to tell you is that John had a similar situation. Imagine that you love John. Who were the two most famous disciples of John the Baptist? The sons of Zebedee. And they were called what? Sons of Thunder. Why? Because they were booming orators, like yours truly. And they were filled with zeal for the one that had brought them to this point, to this stage in their life. There could have been this kind of similar situation, but how did the Lord handle it? And how did John the Baptist handle it? Completely different than that priest on the East Coast. He didn't say the right thing to his children to soothe them. You know, when John was thrown into prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus Christ to ask him, are you the one? Are you the one? Now think about how he asked him this. Or asked his two disciples to go ask the Lord that. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from inside his mother's womb. There was no doubt in John the Baptist's mind. He knew exactly, but he was acting as though he were uncertain so that his sons would have certitude, so that they would be clear, so that they knew that the foundation that was being built now was the true foundation. John was like one of the guys that brought all the cement and the gravel to the job site. Now the Lord is laying the foundation for the church. You see? So there would be no jealousy. I spoke to you about this before. When somebody has love for another person, in the flesh they always want to be proximal. They always want to be next to the person that they love. It's not spiritual love. It's fleshly love. But it's a type of love, and it's a legitimate love. But it is inferior to the spiritual love, which says, I will love you no matter where you are, or where you go. If I cannot be with you, my love will not diminish at all. So John wanted to give his sons, the ones that were around him. He wasn't alone out there. He wasn't alone. When he began to preach repentance, people thronged. They wanted to hear this. And especially the people that thought that they had no voice because they had no position within the hierarchical nature of the temple. You know, sometimes people in the Coptic Orthodox Church think exactly the same way that those people thought back then. You know, if you're not the Milam, the teacher, of the deacons, you know, and or if you're not the priest, or if you're not, you know, president of the legna or something like, if you don't have some position, you're not going to be close. You know, the higher you rise in rank, the closer you are to God. Baloney. That's just a load of baloney. The people that have the most authentic relationship with Jesus Christ are neither deterred nor are they enhanced by any role they play in the church. You can sweep the floor and clean the bathroom, or you can be the patriarch. It does not either embellish your relationship, nor does it detract from your relationship. If you have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, it is authentic. And if it is inauthentic, it does not matter anything else. Listen how John mollified the anger and the suspicion and the jealousy of his disciples, his sons. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Are you going to be jealous about the way in which God has chosen to bless some? That's ridiculous. Because the blessing, you see, the blessing takes the form of function. In other words, blessing never resides inside someone as their own little fire, as though it were cold fusion. You know, I'm always going to be warm. No. The heat that is generated by this gift warms everyone. Warms everyone. And you can tell when you are around somebody that really loves God. You can tell. And, you know, if in fact you are seeking that kind of relationship yourself. Some people never tell. They just make judgments. They look at some action. There used to be this guy that drove me crazy. I wanted to beat him up, quite frankly. He was a doctor, and every time he would speak, he had this little handkerchief, and he would pat his mouth. You know? And I thought, there are a lot of good words in English. Effete is one of them. You know, just somebody that is just, well, a street word, good street word is punk. You know, effete and punk, between the street and the educated, same meaning. And he was just, you know, he would tap his mouth like, you know, I can hardly sit here in front of you. There was this guy that used to pray, and when he would pray, he would try to gag himself with his tongue and his soft palate. Like, I can very get the words out of my mouth. It's no joke. You know, and I'm looking at this person, and what are you trying to show? What are you trying? Do you think you can pull the wool over our eyes? Is that what you think is happening now? This is horrific. This image. Are you a man? Are you a man? Start acting like a man. A man in the full power of his masculinity is no different in front of God than a woman in front of God with her full femininity. And there should be a contrast. As one Frenchman said, vive la différence. But when people try to pose, when they try to pose, when they try to act as though something's going on, you should run from them like the stench of rotting food. And certainly nothing to eat from. Just be away from it. Don't look at people that way. You know? Watch what happens over time. See, time is the great measure of every human being. Because you see, sometimes it's not until the end of life and you start to see somebody who's dying. And I've been around lots of dying people. The priest gets called in the middle of all of that. Some people don't die very well. And it, what it really does is it gives an indicator about how they have actually led their own life. It's just been covered up by a number of different devices. But when you see somebody die, the people that die well, the people I remember Abuna Lua telling me about Abuna Bishoy Camel, and he was near death. He was maybe a month away from death. And Abuna Lua was here in Los Angeles, and it grieved him to be away from him, but he had been sent here by Pope Shenouda. And he called him one time, and the phone rang, and it rang, and it rang. You know how it does, it has a special ring when it comes from overseas, for you who don't know. And then Abuna Bishoy picks up the phone and goes, "Hello?" Now this was a guy who was dying. I mean, it probably took as much of his energy to answer it that way as it would have another person said, "Hello." But you see? Do you see what he was showing forth? He was showing forth the same thing as the monk in his cell who asked in his dying seconds. He asked his disciple for his staff because he could see a devil outside the window, and he would shake the staff and say, "If you wish to continue the war, I am able." You see? Those people die well. That's what was always inside, whether you saw it or not, whether you were privy to it or not. You know, strength doesn't come out until there's something to be lifted. And you know, we have so many devices now that take away all of our lifting. We don't have to lift anything heavy anymore. Many people to make excuses for us. Many people to do tasks for us. But you die by yourself. You die by yourself. Nobody is with you there except you. And those whom you have always gathered next to you. Whether devils or angels. Whether saints or sinners. You know, I'm reminded by so many different scenes from so many movies about somebody, a patriarch, dying. One of the great ones was Tennessee Williams' play, A Cat on a Hot Tin Roof, and Big Daddy was dying, played by Burl Ives. Paul Newman was there, his son, Brick, and his other son was also there, a sycophant, his father had said, "You should be a lawyer," so he became a lawyer. He said, "You should marry this woman." He married that woman. Then, "You should have children." He had four children. He didn't like the law, didn't like the wife, didn't like the children. But Big Daddy had big money. Big Daddy had big money. If you're going to have people like that to yourself, if in fact you were, and throughout this play, they keep using this one word, mendacity. Mendacity. That means liars. Liars. The mendacious are liars. Mendacity means a lie. And he was telling the biggest lie of all because he thought he had stomach pain that was attributed to lifestyle. He had terminal fourth stage cancer. Horrible, horrible end of life proposition. And at the end, he was given heroin by his doctor in a syringe. He said, "When the pain comes on, it's going to come on strong. Take this syringe." The guy said, "No." And he was in horrible pain. He said, I'm going to see clearly." And in the last scene of his life, he and his wife get into a car. It's chauffeured, of course. The guy's really rich. And he goes around and he looks at his property. And he sees all of the people that work for him and stuff like that for the first time. For the first time. So you see, there are events that can be tailored by the way that you have lived, But it's not necessarily written in stone that it will continue if there is this epiphanal sort of event that occurred to Big Daddy. I the one who brought this problem to my attention was Manny Gerges, because he's out there and in the East Coast, and he's sharing all of the troubles that have accrued, and it's just because fatherhood means that you do certain things. It means that you do things that people may not understand because you can't give them the full context of what formulated your decision. You have to keep things private because they were told you in confidence. But you have to act as though you're completely ignorant of them while being completely knowledgeable, and you have to try to subvert anything that is going to create a diversion from the straight path towards salvation in the lives of the people that you love. John was so, so kind. I mean, for crying out loud, he was under a death sentence by Herod. And he's sending his disciples and asking them to ask the Lord, "Are you the one?" What a gentle way. What fatherhood. You know, John's life was very, very short, and it had to be, because there was going to be this confusion that would be in the minds of people who were either always going to be immature and materialistic and fleshly. Remember what it says, he who is of the earth is earthly. He who is of the heaven is above. Or just plain detractors who are going to try to foment more confusion about the Lord. But in the economy, it was good that John went quickly. And you know, the last and the most horrific thing to think about. Some people postulate that hell is going to be a temporary situation. In other words, that there will finally be an ultimate reconciliation for everyone. That hell is not eternal. But in reading St. John Chrysostom and his commentary on this last verse, which I'll read to you now again to refresh your memory. He believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he does not believe on the Son shall not see life, meaning go to heaven, but the wrath of God abides on him. And this word abides on him means it lives forever. The wrath of God lives forever. In other words, when you pass this earthly veil and you become spirit, you will live forever whether you are in heaven or in hell. You will have a living spirit past this life. And the ones who have not believed in the Son are going to have the wrath of God abiding with them eternally. And this will be the hell. However you imagine it, however creatively you think the poets in our catalog of literature have portrayed it, whether you imagine a great lava pit with flames, whatever it is that you imagine, there will be hell abiding. It's a horrible thought. You know, I asked before my father of confession, and I chose to tell you this some time ago. Who goes to hell? Because, you know, the mercies of God, they're endless. Who goes to hell then? It's the person who will not reach into the stream of water to slake his own thirst, he who is dying of thirst. You know, so there are some people that are vicious to the very end. They are authentic. They have their full integrity. But they're completely wrong. Goring was one of those. Hermann Goring, one of the Nazis. And after the judgment of Nuremberg, where he was told and sentenced that he would die by hanging, he took a cyanide capsule. They offered him the solicitation of a priest, you know, or someone to bring him some kind of comfort. No, I don't need that. I don't believe in that. Okay. He went to his death like a very good Nazi would. If you see Hermann Goring, you can ask him for me. How he would rather have made his last statement. I will give you plenty of instruction if you want it or if you need it. I don't think you do. But never cast your last breath in terms of exclusives unless you are going to say exclusively, I love you, Jesus. I have faith in you, Jesus. I hope in you, Jesus, and I wish to be a part eternally and share in your Father's kingdom, Jesus. But don't make any other kind of exclusive statements. Occasionally some man will joke and say, well, if the kingdom of heaven has, as earth does, directions like north, south, east, and west, please, Lord, in the next life, may my life, my wife go to the north, let me go to the south. These are just jokes. But there are people that die with this kind of sincerity because they are angry and they're petulant. They think that they have a right because of pain that they may have suffered at some time in their life to inflict pain. And it's to their great disadvantage, and we should pray for such people before their departure. After their departure, it does no good, but before. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.